Let's get into the word today. I know you're doing your givings, but I want to roll on so we have plenty of time to go around the tables today. You've heard these phrases before, from this platform, from others. We are committed to becoming a church of small groups. Heard that before, right? And we've pretty much done that. If you look at our calendar, we've really worked hard at limiting the things that will tax your time for the purpose of elevating the level and the value of small groups. You've heard this said before, that life change happens best in small groups. You've heard that, right? We've said that from here, that it does happen and it happens in a powerful way. You've heard that everyone needs authentic community. You've heard that phrase. You've heard all these phrases before and many, many, many more. But here's what's strange. If we really believe those statements to be true, a recent survey of churches in the United States came back to reveal that only 35% maximum, on average, of people in churches attend small groups. That's a pretty low number. And I didn't do a survey of how many people at Abundant Life attend small groups. I don't know if we're average or above average or not. But here's what I know. That we oftentimes say things, we oftentimes believe things, and then we don't do those things. Anybody understand? We're right? I mean, on a practical level, we know we should eat right, but we know we should, you know, exercise, but we know we should be in God's Word more often, but we know we should be in prayer more often, but there's a lot of things we believe that we know are good for us. We know they're right. We know they will help us, but we don't do them. And that's really a strange thing about us as people. Why don't we do those things? Well, this morning, I want to propose a thought. Maybe when we talk about small groups, maybe we emphasize too much the wrong thing. In those statements I read to you, it was all about you. You'll grow. You'll have authentic community. You'll have a life-changing experience. You'll make more friends. And it's kind of a me-oriented, self-oriented type of a pitch. What if, quoting Rick Warren from his masterpiece, The Purpose-Driven Life, the very first words of that book, you've read it most likely. If you haven't, you need to. What if those words really are true about small groups when he said, it's not about you? Have we ever thought of small groups in the context of that phrase, they're not about you? Now they are, in the sense of you will grow, you will develop authentic community, you will build friendships that are invaluable, you will get to ask questions and go deeper into God's Word than you can do here on a Sunday morning. Those things are true, but what about the added component that maybe is missed in the whole understanding of small groups, and that is that maybe they're less about you than we think. Maybe they're about what you do for others, in others, what God does through you in others. When we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, how much of that gospel is about us as individuals? You've read the scripture, right? How often does the Bible say, come to Jesus because you're the most important person on the planet? Come to Jesus because he loves you more than anybody else. Come to Jesus because without you, his kingdom would just fall apart. Obviously not, right? But what does he say all over the scripture? Die to self. Reach out to others. Give to others. Share with others. Spend your life for others. It's all about others, isn't it? Then how come maybe we flip that around when we talk about small groups or any other things that we try to attempt in the church, and we make them about ourselves? Maybe that's a problem. When it comes to this Rally Sunday, we look at these tables, and there's some phenomenal groups. I love this one right in front of me. Brand new group on the meaning and the power and the reception of the Holy Spirit. If you've not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, get up to this table, sign this paper. Makes sense, right? Aren't we hungry for the things of God? Do we not want the Holy Spirit to move in our life? And I know this, in churches, the Holy Spirit and how he works in us is something that confuses a lot of people. Well, we got a group for that. And as we look around the tables, there are all kinds. I see 36 groups that are available to us. But what if as you attend that group, you think differently? Not about, well, what's in it for me this summer? What am I going to get out of it? And instead we start to look at, how is my life going to affect others as a result of being in that group? How can I contribute? How can I reach in? How can I touch? What if groups are less about us and more about us collectively? So I want to talk about Love Does Small Groups this morning. There we go. Let's back up. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says this. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Isn't that powerful? That kind of kicks us off right away, doesn't it? Nobody. One word, big word. Nobody should seek his own good. Me first. What about me? What about my wants? What about my desires? What about my wishes? Nobody should seek their own good, but seek the good of others. And you know what? In the church, it works beautiful. That if all of us are seeking the good of others, that your needs will be met while you're seeking the need of others, because there's a whole bunch of people looking out for your needs. It's kind of the way it works in marriage too, right? Really? When I do weddings, I often say something like this. The world says that marriage is 50-50. You give your half and you take your half. That's not what God says. God says it's 100-100. That as you give 100% to your partner, does that partner then really have to want from you or need from you? The reality is no, because you're busy meeting their needs and they're busy meeting yours. Now, of course, we're human and that takes work. That takes a lot of work. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, that's similar. Do I really need to worry about meet my needs, touch my life, fulfill me, feed me, when everybody else is already doing that for each other? We eliminate that need for it to be about us. And that's what God's Word is trying to say. I want you to do an exercise in your outlines there. We're going to take a moment to do this. There are two spaces there. And in the first gap, there's a place to write. And I want you to write down the names of the sermons, the sermon titles. And if you can't think of the exact title, maybe you can think of the main theme. I'll even give you that. But think of the sermon titles that have affected your life, that have dramatically changed your life. And I'm standing up here to tell you, I won't be offended if you don't remember mine. I don't remember. If you remember Glenn Davis's, I get that. His are memorable. Go ahead and write down some of the titles over the course of your Christianity that have changed your life. Give you a minute or two. For the course of video, this is a very awkward moment for you watching on YouTube. I'm not talking. We're writing. I expect that list might not be extraordinarily lengthy, because mine's not that lengthy. I've preached, I'd look over the years, a few thousand messages. Not all unique, some it repeats, but a lot. I don't even remember what I taught. I don't even remember all the messages that I taught that I really liked. Sometimes I go back in my file and I'll read a message and I go, man, that was pretty good. I don't remember teaching that. And other times I'll read one and go, oh man, they endured that. Let's tear that one up and get rid of it quick. We don't always remember. But now, take the second blank space there. Write down the names of people that have impacted your life. The names of people that made a difference in you. Take a moment and write down those names. I would imagine it would take us quite a bit more time to write all the people, right? I know I probably cut you off on this one and you're in mid-sentence thinking about people that touched your life. Thinking back to childhood influencers, teachers or a parent or a friend's parents or your own family members. And as you grew, other mentors or coaches or something, people that changed our lives, youth pastors, pastors, and so on and so on and so on. Is the list, your second list, bigger than your first list? Yeah, I would expect that. Mine is too. It's so much easier to remember the people that changed my life. The people that impacted me. The people that spoke into me. The people that I just laugh with. The people that I've enjoyed experiences with. Teaching is important. God's word is important. Praying those words into our heart is important. The preaching of the word is crucial. The Bible says that our faith grows as a result of hearing the word. So we know that the teaching and the word can never be disposed of. But we get a lot of teaching. We get a lot of information put inside of us. And sometimes we remember all of that. Sometimes it just kind of sticks to us without a real cognizant understanding of how that happens. But it's the people that we remember. And you'd agree with that, right? It's the people. And what we sometimes do is we minimize or even forget how valuable we are to other people. If we were to take a third list and write down how many people are the people that we believe we've significantly touched, that might be a hard list for you to write down. Because we don't always know. You don't always know how your life, your personality, your words, your time spent, you don't always know how you touch somebody else. That's really why at Christmas time, even though the movie's 60-something years old, It's a Wonderful Life still gets watched by the thousands, right? We all watch that movie. Everybody loves that movie because everybody has kind of the same mentality. Do I really matter? Until, like the story says, you're taken out of the narrative and realize, wow, I mattered more to people than I thought. We don't always know. But let me just tell you this. You matter. You matter to others. Your presence matters to others. Your way, your words, your personality, your energy, your likes, your just you. You matter. And we need that. The body of Christ needs that. We need each other that way. So I want to give us 3 points this morning that will help us maybe understand this. Number one, let me skip ahead there. Acts 1 comes before Acts 2. And everybody said, duh. Acts 1 comes before Acts 2. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that we go to Acts 2 a lot when we talk about small groups. As I'm studying this, my natural magnetic inclination is to go, like there's this Acts 2 force field that just draws me in. Because when you talk about small groups, that's where you go. They met in everyone's houses. They were devoted to each other. They shared with each other. It's this brilliant picture. But Acts 1 comes before Acts 2. And there were some really significant things happening in Acts 1 that set everything up for Acts 2. The first thing is Acts chapter 1 verse 8 when the disciples said, Jesus, are you now going to restore the kingdom of God? And he says, no. You got it all wrong. I'm not going to restore the kingdom in the way you think. A national governmental type kingdom. I'm going to do something much greater. A kingdom of the Spirit. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in the entire world. Okay, that sounds pretty good. We want that. And so they began to pray. And they gathered together and they prayed and they gathered and prayed and they gathered and prayed. Up to 10 days, the first chapter says. And as they prayed, the Holy Spirit came upon those people. When the Holy Spirit came upon those people, something really natural happened as a result. When the Holy Spirit came and filled them and captured their hearts, there was a natural response to that capturing, and that is devotion to each other. It was just natural. Now, of course, when you see the rest of the book of Acts, there was work to do because we're people. They had to continue to nurture that and work together, and there were struggles and there were issues. But the natural first step of the presence of the Holy Spirit was, of course, sharing the gospel. They preached the gospel with boldness. And the gospel they preached was illustrated by their togetherness. As a result of Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2 happened. They were devoted to each other. They shared with each other. They met together. They were passionate about the gospel and about each other. They had all things in common, this group of people. Therefore, the name of our particular small group mechanism, groups in common. That we gather in groups and because we have God in common. And not only the God in common, but we have interests in common as well. Church, here's something that I look at. If when I'm doing a personal survey of my own, you know, spiritual health, you know, I don't know if you ever do this. I do. Kind of a self-diagnostic type evaluation. If I'm sensing that I'm kind of just not in the mood to be with God's people, that's a sure sign that I've got something not quite right. I need to get tighter with God. If I'm just kind of, I don't feel like it, and I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to want all that all the time, right? Oh, man, I put my pants on like you do. Some days you're not in the mood. Some days I'm not in the mood. And when that happens, there's a red flag that goes up on my spirit, and my spirit says, what's going on? What's the deal there? That when there's a resistance to wanting to be with God's people, then that's something that is opposed to the work of the Spirit. Because when the Spirit fills us, there's a natural magnetism that occurs. We want to be with each other. Now, of course, we can't all be with each other all the time. We're just in a smaller church, but we're still too big for that. Therefore, small groups. Because that's what God wants to do in us, to draw us together. And I would like to ask you to do the same diagnostic in your heart. Is there something in you that kind of says, I don't think so? Or what other reason there may be? Other things are going on. Too much busyness, too much of this, too much of that. And there's this resistance to being with God's people. That's a red flag. Because Acts chapter 1 comes before Acts chapter 2. As the Spirit fills and as He works, the natural result is togetherness. Now that makes sense, right? Because we're not filled with a different Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in him is not different than the Holy Spirit in Steve. Or the Holy Spirit in Mike. Or the Holy Spirit in Helen. Same Holy Spirit, right? Those are the same Holy Spirit. You can't separate them. You don't, chop them up and parse them out. It's the same Holy Spirit. So of course, he's one. That's why he draws us together, because it's the same Spirit indwelling all of us. So that's number one. Acts chapter 1 becomes before Acts chapter 2. Ask yourself this question. Am I living with the community of Christ in mind or myself in mind? How much does the body of Christ occupy my mind and time between the Sundays? On Tuesday, is the body of Christ on your mind? Are you thinking about folks that are here right now? On Thursday, closing in on your week, on the end of your week. Oh, can't wait for the weekend. Is the body of Christ on your mind? Are the people of God on your mind? It's a good question. Because we have the same Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit ought to be continually nurturing the togetherness of who we are. Togetherness on Sunday? Absolutely. Togetherness in small groups? Yes. Togetherness beyond that. As you seek to have fellowship in your homes and spend time and enjoy experiences together. Ask yourself that question as we prepare to go to the tables. Number two, doing what you like is only fulfilling what it is shared with others. I've learned this over time. And I tend to be, strangely, you might not realize this or think this, I am an introvert. You say, there's no way, Pastor, you're an introvert. I just not believe in that at all. Well, somebody defined extrovert and introvert this way for me, and it really helped understand myself, and maybe it'll help you understand. That they said this, an extrovert isn't someone who necessarily is boisterous or outgoing. They just get recharged being around people. And an introvert isn't necessarily shy and quiet. They just get recharged alone. I'm an introvert. When I'm around people, it's great. I love it. I like being in the mix. But when I really kind of need to be filled up, I tend to isolate. And I need some alone time. And I need to get with a book and be quiet. And Sandra and I have taken vacations where I said, babe, we're going to go on vacation and I'm doing nothing. I need a recharge. And I do that. And I fill up and I feel good again. And so at times, there's been those recharge times, but if you overdo, for me, if I overdo the recharge times, then I finally, you kind of get to a saturation point when you're going, oh man, I've been alone too much. Anybody ever been there? I've been isolated. No, I got to get with people now. The experiences, life shared with others is really where the fulfillment comes. Yes, for some, there's the need to separate and recharge. Jesus did that a lot. I don't think he was an introvert, but he did that. He would go off a lot and pray. All night, sometimes he'd go and pray. Early in the morning, he'd get up and pray. Jesus did that too, but he didn't stay away long because it wasn't about him. It was about him sharing with us. And I found that the life experiences shared with each other is really where the fulfillment comes. It's really where the joy is. And maybe because of my position, I get a chance to hear more about life impact than maybe you do. But can I just tell you this? Your life matters to people. No matter what you think, you may be sitting here right now going, not buying it, Pastor. Sorry. I could disappear right now and nobody would notice on this planet. That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. You matter. You matter. I remember talking to a guy, a Bethany student. I haven't touched base with him in quite a while. We're Facebook friends and that's about it now because of time and space and distance. But I remember him maybe 15 years after graduating from Bethany. He was a freshman when I was a senior. And we happened to have a Bible class at the same time. And he said this. He says, "You'll never know what it meant to me. When I came into that class the first day, I was by myself. I was a freshman. I didn't know anybody, but I knew who some people were. And you were a senior, and I was involved in music and some things, so I was up front a bit. He said, I saw you, and I went, oh, man. And you came up, and you sat by me, and you said, 'Hi, my name is Greg. Can I sit here with you? What's your name?' He goes, 'You'll never know what that meant.' I immediately felt at ease. I felt like I'm okay. And I'm just thinking, dude, I just want to see. That's all. And I just didn't, want to sit next to you without at least being polite and saying hello. I wasn't thinking ministry. I wasn't thinking any big deal. My heart wasn't outpouring with some compassion for this poor freshman. Deal with it, man. I was a freshman once too. You got to pay your dues. You get it, right? Sometimes you just don't know. But to that guy, it made a difference. And he took the time to let me know years later. Hebrews says this: "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Now, this is talking about giving your things and sharing monetarily and so on. But you know what? Your time and who you are is often just as valuable a commodity to share than your stuff. Being with someone, sharing your life, saying, "Can I be with you?" I've told this story, I don't know how many times, dozens and dozens of times. So for those that have heard it dozens, just forget it, but there's a lot of new people here. It's my favorite story, period, on this subject. Back in the late 80s, we used to do these things called the light rides. Jimmy, we did them together, and it's so much fun and such great experiences. And I remember Jimmy and I and a couple of others were riding with a group of people of about 10 or 12, and there was this one gal named Bonnie. And Bonnie was in our group, and she was just fun. She had this laughter. She's maybe 15 years older than us, kind of a mom figure in the group. And as we're riding along, Bonnie's just laughing and being herself. And I rode up to her and I just said, "Bonnie, you are so much fun." And I passed her and rode on. That was it. No big ministry deal. I didn't have a word from the Holy Spirit. He didn't guide me as I rode and said, "Thus saith the Lord, speak words of life into Bonnie." Didn't happen. I just said, "You are so much fun." And vroom, zip by her. That was it. I don't even remember talking to her the rest of the trip, the rest of the week. I don't remember. Mid-90s, maybe 10 years later, a few of us are at Phoenix First Assembly of God in Arizona at a pastor's school. And I'm there, and in the foyer, it's narrow. Really, strangely, it's only a little bit wider than our foyer. It just wraps around the whole church. And there were thousands of people. The thing sits like 7,000 people. It was packed. And in that packed foyer, where you're kind of wrestling by people, somebody grabbed me by the shoulder and turned me around. And it was this woman who kind of like, I'm not going to say the name because I'll get it wrong. I don't know you, but I know you. And she read that and said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I just fessed up and said, I don't know. Help me. And she said, and she started to cry. And I'm going, "Oh, great. What now?" Like, what did I do? What did I say? Who is this lady? And what are my partners thinking? I don't know what's going on. And she said, you'll never know. Remember the light rides? Yeah. Were you on one of those? She goes, yeah, I was. Says, my name's Bonnie. And then, oh, then it clicked. Oh, yeah, I remember you now. She said, you'll never know. I was at one of the lowest places in my life, even contemplated suicide, was just devastated. I went on the light ride because I just felt like I ought to do something for God. And my pastor encouraged me as to do something for others as I was battling with this internal grief and struggle. And it said, when you rode by me one day, and I didn't remember, she had to remind me. She said, Bonnie, you're so much fun. And when you said that, I felt valued. When you said that, I believed it. And I felt like, really? I'm fun? I didn't think I was fun. I didn't think I was worth anything. And that was the first step of my journey to recovery. And now I'm in ministry and doing great. And I thought, wow, how many people get a chance to hear back of a brief moment, literally a 2-second moment in life? I would have never known unless she had said something. Can I just propose to you today? You've no doubt had dozens, hundreds, I don't know how many moments like that. It's just that you don't know. Nobody's ever come back to tell you. The encouraging words. The, hey, man, you need a hand? The, hey, yeah, I can be there. Hey, what if we go? You want to come? Whatever it might be, you've done that. You just don't know it. And on this Rally Sunday, I'm proposing to you that what if we make the groups not so much about what we can get out of it, but what if we make them about how we can invest in as we go into a group this time? And yeah, you'll get your teaching, you'll get built up, and you'll get encouraged. But what if that's really not all of it? What if Acts 1 comes before Acts 2? And what if our life experience is shared together and how we impact others is just a lot more important than we think? And that what if it's your words that somebody needs, your time somebody needs, your encouragement that somebody needs just at that right moment? And you might never know, but I guarantee you this, in eternity you'll know. Another scripture says this, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. It's not about you. It's about how you give. And as you give life away, not only do you save it, as scripture says, but you can be a big part in maybe encouraging and saving someone else's too. Let me ask you this question. Who do you impact, or who do you think you impact? You might be sitting here going, I don't know. Nobody? I don't know. But ask yourself, am I aware of my impact on others and therefore share myself freely and often? Let me just say it this way. You may not be aware of how you impact others, but you do. So let's at least know that. I don't know how, but God's word says I do impact others. So I want to do that. And I want to do it intentionally. Number 3. It is not your enjoyment that fulfills you, but the enjoyment experienced with others. Got to capitalize on Dub's fun right now. There's something about winning an individual championship and something about a team championship, right? There is. There's just something different. I mean, I'm not a big tennis fan or whatever, but I watch a tennis player, you know, win a championship and he celebrates by himself. And it's great, I guess. It's great, but there's something that's different about that than when you're playing with the team. Or maybe in a golf scenario, there's lots of tournaments that are won and the golfer wins. And I like the scene at the end of the tournament when the golfer wins, he's by himself. But what happens almost immediately? Wife and kids run out because you got to celebrate together. But then even every 2 years, there's this thing called the Ryder Cup where our golfers actually play as a team. And they'll all say that is one of the most meaningful experiences because it's together. There's this thing that happens when we work together, celebrate together, and enjoy together, and experience together. And that's not to say that individual things are bad. It's just different. And God has not made us a church of individuals. He's made us a family. So we're, in the metaphor, a team sport here. We're supposed to do this together. We're not supposed to isolate and have all these little, 250, 300 separate entities doing whatever. We're built to be together. Therefore, work together. Therefore, strive together. Therefore, experience together. That's what God made us to do because it's not about us. I love this story. It's supposed to be a joke. I don't find it that funny more than I find it meaningful. And it's the story about a pastor who didn't feel like going to church one Sunday morning. And he wakes up in the morning and he gets ready to go to church and he sees his golf clubs in the corner of his den. He says, you know what? I'd rather play golf than go to church today. And I'm not going to tell you whether or not I've been tempted or not. I'm just not going to tell you that. But he made the decision that he's going to call in sick, call his associate, say, I can't make it today. I'm sick. And he decided to play hooky and go play golf. And so God and his angels are seeing this scene. And the angels go to God and say, God, what's going on? This is your man. This is your chosen servant. Look what he's doing. He's playing hooky on church. He lied. He's not sick. He just wants to go play golf because he doesn't want to go to church. He doesn't want to do it. What are you going to do about it? And God just smiled and said nothing. So the pastor goes and plays golf. He gets himself warmed up. He gets up on the first tee and he hits the most gorgeous shot he's ever hit in his life. Puts it in for an eagle. Phenomenal. Second hole, par three. Hits the ball, hole in one. This is not happening. This is miraculous. This is supernatural. Hole number three, par five. Hits it in, blasts the ball out, holes it for a double eagle. What do you call it? Albatross? Whatever that is. Okay, yeah. Unbelievable. And his whole day goes like this. Incredible. And the angels are there beside themselves. God, what's the deal? You should be punishing him right now. You should be letting him have it. This pastor denied you. He played hooky from church. He called in sick. He lied. He's out here playing golf instead of ministering the word. What is going on here? This is wrong. And God just smiled and said, who's he going to tell? And that's it, isn't it? What fun is it if there's nobody to share it with? What fun is it if you can't get on the phone and say, dude, you'll never believe what happened. We are made to share. We're made to do it together. On one of my downtimes that I told you about, I bought a great ticket to the Yankees game. I could find a single. I sat like three rows from the field, right behind home plate, or actually right by where the Yankees would the on deck circle, so I could heckle them and I could just say things to them, and it was fun. And I made friends with a guy next to me, and it was all great and everything. But you know what? It wasn't the same. And that's the only time I've done it. Because downtime is fine, but it's better shared. It's better doing it with each other. And man, I look out at you right now and think of all the things we've done together. And there's so many great stories. Talking about golf, I'll never forget, Julius, you hitting the golf ball and the head of your club flying farther than the ball. He broke the club right off and the head went flying. And I'll never forget the look on his face when he watched the club go take it off. I'll never forget showing Bob Mincy my Spider-Man underwear. Long johns, nothing weird. And just stuff like that, just being together. And isn't that what friends are for? When you get together and you go, hey, remember when? And you've told those stories 50,000 times. Nobody cares. It makes you laugh every time. Because that's your friends. And you call back and you remember. And just the missions trips and the stuff and all that. It's great shared together. Not only the fun times, but the hard times. Some of the most meaningful times is when I've done a funeral for one of your loved ones. And we cry together. And even that's better shared. When you cry together and you just lean on each other when you need each other most. Because we're meant to share the experiences with each other. We're meant to do it one with another. Philippians 2 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's shared life. That's what that is. Another scripture says this, Romans 12, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others." That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? We don't attend the same church. We do, but it's bigger. You don't attend the same small group if you're already in one. It's bigger. We belong to each other. There's responsibility there. Responsibility to invest and to be and to share and to give and to have life one with another. And that's the abundant life. The question on this one is, do I realize that God designed me to grow and be fulfilled in the context of others? Do I know that yet? You should. If you really, really, really want to live the abundant life, it will be with each other. And that's what these groups are about. As we prepare to go, maybe do an evaluation. Acts 1 comes before Acts 2. Is my spirit right? If it is, I should have this internal drawing to be with God's people. And if that's a resistant thing, then there needs to be a spiritual evaluation. Do you realize you impact other people? This summer, your small group experience may not be about what you get. It may be about how you're going to touch someone else. And they needed you there. You, with your words, your personality, your way, they needed you. And do we realize that the shared experience is what the abundant life is? I'm going to pray. And as I pray, group leaders, would you go and man your stations? And then we're going to go to the tables. If you're new with us today, what this is a time when you can peruse all these group, all the little signs like this is a group. And there are many of them. In your seat backs, there's a directory, and that gives them all as well. And we're signing up for groups that will last from now until the beginning of September, although some of them have been going on for years, and that's okay. So if you're a guest, go ahead and peruse these and see if there's a group that you might fit in with. And there are groups from, you know, small interests to larger age-appropriate groups like seniors or young adults or youth and so on. So there's a place for everybody. All right, let's pray. And then we'll go to the tables. Lord, I thank you and praise you, Jesus, for your word and your truth. Help us today, God, to be drawn by your spirit to one another, to share ourselves, and to share life in a meaningful and powerful way. I thank you for those that have chosen to lead groups to provide these opportunities for us. And I pray in Jesus' name that this summer would be a dynamic opportunity of growth and investment in the body of Christ and in each of our lives. I thank you, Jesus, that you considered us to be valuable enough to come and give your life. Let us follow in your footsteps as we give our lives to somebody else. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's go to the table.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Stelling Road in Cupertino, California.